Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 129. And again, we are in John chapter 8, in verse 44. This is the last scripture that we read last time, where Jesus Christ is saying, actually in verse 24, "Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins," speaking to his own people, "for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Now, it's very important to understand what sin is and what sin is not. The Jews have their own concepts of sin. When they deviate from the law of God, they come up with the do's and don'ts. And if you transgress those do's and don'ts, to them is a sin. You see? And those things are not. If it's not in the law of God, it is not a sin. In the Protestant community, they think sin, among other things, beside the biblical teachings, you know, if you, some communities, they say, well, dancing is a sin, and playing poker is a sin, and drinking is a sin, things like that. The Baptist community, they don't believe in drinking wine or alcohol, and they call it a sin, and it's not. The Bible is full of teachings, and Jesus Christ himself drank wine. And strong drink was drank by many of the people of Israel, people of God, prophets. And yet, you know, people invent their own concept of what is sin, enjoying for many centuries, the Catholic Church taught that enjoying the pleasures of sex is sin. So you have this idiom to this very day, it's as good as sin, and so forth. And other communities, you know, they have their own ideas. Muslims, you know, have their own ideas what is a sin. So it's very important to understand what is a sin. First John makes it very plain. First John 3 and 4, sin is the transgression of the law, of the Torah. So he's a Jew. What law is he talking about? These are the words that he used. Sin is a transgression of the Torah. Anything that is not a transgression of the Torah is not a sin. You know, a lot of people now concoct their own ideas. And God made it very plain that when we sin, obviously there are certain sins that has nothing to do with the death penalty. But there, you know, as John himself said, there is a sin unto death, and there is a sin which is not unto death. You see? So, ultimately speaking, the sins that require the death penalty, God is going to require it in the last day. And oftentimes, even in this lifetime, you know, he takes away our lives at times through famine and pestilence and sickness and disease, accidents, war that he brings on us, all kind of calamities, disasters, destructions. But this is not the ultimate penalty that we pay for sin. This is just a physical penalty that we pay in this lifetime. But ultimately, all of us, good and bad, are going to die. And that's when the ultimate judgment comes. And those who have sinned are not going to live and remain in or enter into the kingdom of God. And so God made it very plain, like he said in through the prophet Ezekiel, twice, the soul that sins, it shall die. You see, that's the death penalty for transgression against the Torah. That is the laws that require the death penalty. You see, because there are many laws that God gave. When people commit iniquity, transgression, whatever it may be, they should do this or that. Yet for many others, the penalty was death. And there was no way about it, no way around it. You cannot avoid it. And so God made it very plain that the soul that sins, it shall die. Speaking about the ultimate sin and the ultimate death, that means the ultimate sin, the spiritual sins that God considers worthy of death. And John made it very plain. What is that sin? Transgression against the Torah. If it's not transgression against the Torah, then there is no transgression. And the Apostle Paul said in chapter 6 of Romans, speaking to the Romans, this is what he told them, "For the wages," he's contrasting holiness and unholiness, the righteousness of God, and the sinfulness of men. And so ends up the chapter, at least as it was divided, in verse 23, by saying, "For the wages of sin is death." That's your reward. Wages. That's your salary. You see, you lived a life of sinfulness, you're going to pay the death penalty. "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." So it's contrasting one from the other. A sinner who insists on continuing to sin and does not depart from it that commits iniquity against the spiritual law of God that requires a death penalty is going to be put to death. But in contrast to that, the people who are going to be righteous and obedient to the law of God, they will have eternal life, not the others. So there is no eternal life for the righteous in heaven and eternal life for the wicked in hell. You see, that's a part of the pagan doctrine of false religions that came long before there was such a thing as the Catholic Church or Universal Church or Protestant churches or, you know, Judaism, whatever you may call it. You see, they all believed in this lie to begin with, because from the Garden of Eden, Satan began to deceive humanity to believe otherwise when he told, in essence, to Mother Eve that God was a liar. Because he told them the moment that, you know, he said, in the day that you eat of the tree of life, you shall be dead, you know, you shall die. And Satan told them, no, you're not going to die. In other words, God was a lie, lying to you. Well, sure enough, they ate and nothing happened. So they said, aha, I guess the devil was right after all. And that's when they started going the other way. And they never came back, never repented. So that's what he's saying to them. If you do not repent, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, because you need a redeemer, a savior, and to that end I came. And if you are not willing to accept me as your deliverer and redeemer, your creator, your God, who is able, because I'm a divine being, even though at the moment he was not, but he's the Son of God, he's still the divine being that he was before that, even though he emptied himself of his divinity momentarily, but only he can pay the penalty for them. If they are not willing to accept it, well, they have no savior. Just like a sinner in Israel who knows that he had done something wrong, the law recommends, or commands him, that is, to take a sacrifice, be it an ox or a sheep or something else, and bring it to the priest and confess his sins and lay his hands on that animal, you see, symbolically passing on his own sins and iniquities on the head of the animal, and then have it sacrificed, and then the priest will waive it and it shall be accepted and God will forgive you. That's what God repeated again and again. But a person who is not willing to do that, well, he has no forgiveness for sins. And he's going to have to pay the penalty for it, and God was going to require it from him, because that's what he told him. I'm going to require it from you. And verse 25, then they said to him, who are you? Now, the majority of the people didn't say that, didn't have a problem with who he was. But again, we're talking about these some people, these Pharisees, unbelieving Pharisees, in contrast to the other Pharisees who were believing, like Nicodemus and many others. The other ones who said, who are you? So no matter what he does, what he says to them, all the signs and wonders and miracles, they're still not willing to accept it, that he is the Savior, the Redeemer that Moses talked about and all the prophets. And so that's what they ask him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. And you're not willing to get it. You see, that's in essence what he's saying to them. You're not willing to believe. That no matter what I tell you, what I do, you just do not have the capacity to believe. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. And how could he hear it from him unless he was up there, a divine being, a second, you know, divine being in the family of God, of which Moses and the prophets spoke many times, and many in Israel knew it until the days of Jesus Christ. There were still many who retained that knowledge and understanding. But the ones who rebelled against God, wanting to follow their own way and keep their own power and authority, you see, even though on one hand they were obeying the law of God and the teachings of God, on the other hand they were not willing to fully obey him all the way, which included also faith. You see, faith is also a part of the law of God. You must, as Peter said, you must obey the faith, or you must obey the tidings, the gospel. Not only believe it, but obey it. Well, how do you obey something that has to do with faith? If God tells you certain things, you got to believe it, and if you don't, you are not obedient. Simple as that. And so they were not willing to do it. And for that reason, he said, you know, I've got a lot of things that I can say against you. And that you don't believe it, no matter what I tell you. So he says, I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. He told me that in person. I've been with him all this time. Verse 27, they did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father, because they didn't understand to begin with that he's the Son of God. We're not willing to understand. You see? And therefore, we're not willing to understand that he's been there forever. He's a Redeemer and Deliverer. He's a Savior. He's their God. He's their King. He's the Husband of Israel. And when men are blind, you see, have no faith, and they're not obedient, for the life of them, they cannot understand it. That's what Paul was saying. Blindness, in part, fell upon Judah. The Jews, you see. Well, the ones that were blind, not everybody was. Verse 28, then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, as we just went through it earlier, like Moses did, you see, you're the ones who are going to lift it, even though personally they didn't do it. The Romans did it, but they're guilty of it, and all mankind is guilty of it. And he's saying, you're going to be the ones, in essence, responsible for it. And who are the ones that did it? You know, the priests that were there, the chief priests and the Pharisees, but mainly the chief priests who were orchestrating this whole thing, finally, because he challenged them, he challenged, you know, their authority over the temple and things like that because of their ignorance of the scriptures, not obedience to God, and so forth. And yet, nobody in Israel could ever go to the temple and offer a sacrifice unless he's a priest. So you see, they had to do it. That was according to the plan. Because unless they do it for Israel as a high priest, he was commanded by God first to offer a sacrifice for himself and his household, and then when he's clean and pure in the sight of God, then he can offer it on behalf of Israel. You see, he had to do it. That was the only way God was going to accept it. So Israel, the priesthood among Israel in specific, had to offer the sacrifice. There was no other way. No other nation could have been chosen to do it. You see, unless that nation contains the priesthood of God. And Judah had the priesthood, and it was a functioning priesthood, and it was in the temple. So Christ could not have come to any other nation on the face of the earth and fulfill his purpose at that time. He had to come to his own. That's why he brought them back. He had to come to Jerusalem. He had to come to the temple. He had to be betrayed by the priests. He had to be offered, even though the personal didn't do it, yet the other ones that were behind it, with the exception of the mechanical aspect of it, you see, that the Romans did, because God wanted it that way, so not only Israel will have salvation, but all mankind, and so all became partakers of that priestly function of having to raise a sacrifice to be accepted before God. And when they did, he accepted him, you see, and when he died, the plan of salvation was in motion. The veil was rent, the Holy Spirit was open now, and he was at that point glorified, not as a divine being, but part of the glorification is that he became the Savior of all mankind. All mankind, you know, that was a part of his glorification. As you read in Isaiah 53, because he was willing to give himself all the way, you see, he gave his life. Therefore, God has exalted him above all, you see, as you read in Isaiah, above all, you know, the angels and everything else, as the Apostle Paul would elaborate on in the book of Hebrews for a few chapters in the beginning. And so they had to do it. Whether they liked it or not, in one sense you might say it, they had to do it. And that's why he's telling them. Of course, that's something they don't realize nor understand what he's talking about even at this point. When you lift up the Son of Man, when you will know, you know, he said, then you will know, that is, that I am he. Because at that point he was going to begin his work and the disciples were going to continue to do it. And they would know then, because that's when an awful lot of people were baptized and received the Holy Spirit. And that is, repented before that, obviously. Now they recognize, look, if that man was a phony, if it was false, if it was not the Messiah, certainly his disciples couldn't be, you know, better than that. You see, they too would be false. But the mere fact that he died and he told them all those things, and his disciples are able to do all those signs and wonders and miracles, beside all the things that they've seen happening, therefore he must be true. And it is at that point that many of the Sadducees, those very ones that went along with the plan of destroying him, of crucifying him, many of them, when they saw those things happen and remember all the words that he spoke, you know, they took a second look at it, and they turned around, came back to their own senses, repented. God granted them repentance. He gave them the Holy Spirit. Many of the Pharisees did likewise. Many of them. You see, a great many in Jerusalem and throughout the land. They had no doubts anymore. And then others continued and persisted no matter what in that direction. And only when God chose to call any one of them, you know, they obviously continued in that ignorance, and so was, you know, the history of the soul. You know, he persecuted Jesus Christ. He was a partaker, you know, the destruction of Stephen by stoning. You see, he agreed with that. He was a part of the leadership at the time and a very zealous man. Therefore, you know, obviously he thought he was doing God a favor by getting rid of this person until Jesus Christ, until God decided to call him and give him to Jesus Christ. That's when Jesus Christ went into action and met him on the road to Damascus. You see? And well, otherwise, Saul would have continued to be Saul and would have never been known to the world as the Apostle Paul, would not have written all these things, and so forth. Well, anybody that God chose to call, then they, you know, became his servants. Otherwise, you cannot be his servant. If God didn't choose to call Paul, if Jesus Christ did not enter into the action, Saul would have been Saul. And so it is for every single one of us. We cannot call ourselves. No leader can call us. No man can call us. No church. Nobody can do it. Okay, nobody can make us holy or unholy. Only God can. Only his law can. And yeah, there are all those people and their foolishness that think that they can call this person, that person, holy this and holy that. You know, canonize them, make them saints, things like that. All foolishness. We're to be sanctified only by the law of God. This is what sanctifies us, and that's what Christ said. Sanctify them through your word. And this is what the Jew, you know, in spite of dark spots in their knowledge and understanding, still knows to this very day. And that's what they pray to this very day. In the religious community, blessed be thou, O God, King of the universe, has said about anything that has sanctified us by your commandments, by your Torah. You see, that's exactly what Jesus Christ was saying in his last prayer to the Father in the Last Supper. Sanctify them by your word. That means by your Torah. There is no other way to be saint. Well, a lot of ignorance out there. And these Jews standing before him, listening to all these things, at this point they are ignorant. Later on, many of them had their eyes opened, and they came back and became his servants. And that's when he said, you will know, when that time comes, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And when they did, they repented. Their eyes were opened, and they became his followers and servants, just like Saul became a Paul. So never give up on anyone and never, you know, write anybody. Remember, you know, just imagine that. You know, the Apostle Paul was alive today or in the past 2,000 years, you see, after that period of time. And a church rises in Rome and they say, you Jew soul, you go to hell, you see, because you don't believe in Christ, and they consign him to hell, son of the devil. And, you know, maybe just like they did with others, would have butchered him, killed him, he and his whole family. And then what? And there would be no Apostle Paul. You see? Well, here it is. In spite of the foolishness of man, the poisonous spirit and darkness of heart, God called many, you know, not only Saul, who met him Paul, but called many others down the road from his own people. As time went by, and they became servants of God. You know, some teachers, some not. And so this is what he tells them. Well, that time will come and you're going to be my disciples. Now you cannot take, you know, you cannot understand it. You're blind. And mind you, he's talking about, specific here, about the Pharisees, who constantly challenged him. And so he says, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I'm he, and that I do nothing of myself, but is my Father. He didn't say our Father, but my Father. And you can never say my Father unless he is truly your personal Father. That means you are his personal son. That means you are not an ordinary human being, but you are a divine being, a son of God. Adam was a son of God, but he was flesh and blood, You see, he was by creation Son of God. This one has been with it, you know, with the Father, with God for eternity. And he became his Son during that process 2,000 years ago for our sake. You see? It's not that, you know, that was his beginning. That's not the beginning of his existence. And so he says, of myself I do nothing, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So where did the religion of Jesus Christ come from? From the mind of Jesus Christ? Of course not. He made it very plain, and few believe him. If it is the Father that taught him, what religion do you think he taught him? Christianity? You see? Well, if he did teach him Christianity, well, then Christ would have said, well, forget about the Sabbath. You know, that was old stuff, you know, given by somebody else, you know. And, you know, we don't necessarily agree on all kind of things, you see. I wanted to keep Sunday from now on. Forget about the Passover. I wanted to keep Easter. And forget about this and that and the other thing. Forget about, you know, the laws that you had before that. We got a new religion. You see, we are a Gentile church. Forget about all those Jews. He never said that. Whatever the Father taught him, because the Father is the head of the religion. And if you say on one hand that the Father is the God of Israel, the God of the Old Testament, you see, well, what do you think, what religion is going to teach Jesus Christ, you know, in the flesh? See, a lot of people are blind and ignorant, and no matter what they read, how many times they would read this, they would never get it. Their eyes are blind, they can't see it. Just like these people, that his own people that he's talking to, members of his own wife that should know better. Chosen people, people of the book, but they don't know what it says in the book, at least in some areas. Verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. And you cannot say that unless you obey the law of God. You see, that's how God governs your life. That's how God teaches you what is holy and unholy, what is righteous and unrighteous. You see? So you realize there, when you study that, when you know, even if you're a blind person in the sense, you've never known anything, spiritually speaking, you know, you come out of the blue from another nation, another, you know, alien from outer space, you read this, and you see it's very plain. And yet some people read it and totally alter it in their own minds and hearts and then go and teach others likewise until they're so blind and deceived that even when they come and read it, they're not capable of seeing what they're reading. And they would rather choose darkness than light. You see, as John said in the beginning of this book, men chose darkness. And they were not willing to come to the light. They flee away from it. Verse 30. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. Again, from among these Pharisees and others. There were already many that followed him and listened to him and believed in him, now many more. Why? Because God, to begin with, is working with them. Their eyes are open. They're not like others who, no matter what you tell them, they're not going to listen. So these people believed. And how much they continue with him, that's a different issue. But ultimately speaking, as I said, when you see the Son of Man being raised, you know, as you're going to do it, then you will know that I am. You know, once you know that I am, obviously, you're not going to be playing games anymore with the faith. Verse 31, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him. Now, you know, notice something very interesting. Now he's talking about the people not that did not believe in him, but now the people who believed in him. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. This is what he says to every single person that claims to be a Christian. If you abide in my word, what are the words of Christ? Who is Christ? As the Apostle Paul said, he's the one that led Israel through the wilderness, you know, that gave them the law in Sinai, that married them. He was a rock. So what words is he talking about? What religion is he talking about? If you love me, keep my commandments. What are the commandments of Jesus Christ in Sinai? Remember the Sabbath day and not Sunday, and so forth, and all the laws and judgments and precepts and statutes and testimonies that he gave to Moses to give to Israel so they can be a light to the nations and so teach all mankind. That's what he's talking about. If you want to abide in Jesus Christ, you've got to obey the law of Jesus Christ which he gave to Israel in Sinai. There is no other way around it. You see? And obviously, the laws that are not applicable in terms, you know, there is no temple, you cannot do many of the things that has to do with the temple, or sacrifices, or things like that. But everything that is applicable, you see, nobody stops you from eating the right kind of food, right kind of meat, you see. But the deception that you learned in your own church, it's okay to eat anything when God made it very plain. No, it's an abomination to eat unclean food, and so forth, many other things. So you do not turn around and say, well, that's Jewish, you know. That's, well, if it's Jewish, salvation is of the Jew. Jesus Christ was a Jew. You see, he was not Polish. He's a Jew. That's what he said. You don't know what you worship. We know what we worship because salvation is of the Jews. Judah is a lawgiver, as it said through David. Judah is my lawgiver. He will always be the lawgiver, even though, you know, we've got problems with it, and deviated, you see, composed, you know, and, you know, invented their own things here and there, but God is going to heal them, cleanse them, purge them, purify them, return, you know, that is, restore them to the genuine faith, to the law that he gave them in Sinai through Moses, and Judah will continue to be the lawgiver. That's why you read in Zechariah, the time will come when Christ comes, you know, 10 people are going to hold from all nations, are going to hold on the skirt of him that is a Jew, and they will tell him, take us, you know, like, take me to your leader, for we know that God is with you. That's what he's talking about. That's a law, which people call Jewish, thinking it's evil, instead of realizing, no, this is what the devil injected into your minds to think about the very law of God, which he hates. And so he taught you to hate it too, and to have contempt for it, and to spit, you know, at it. And many people burn the Bible. Why? What spirit was in them? Not the spirit of God, but the spirit of the devil. So they hate the law of God. They hate God. They hate Jesus Christ. And they think they worship Jesus Christ. You see, and they are liars. As John said, one of his epistles, see, that claims that I know him and does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. No wonder why they burned the Bible. You know, they saw all those things. They were, you know, condemned in their own sight and they didn't like it. Yeah, so they destroyed it. They thought, oh, well, that's when we get rid of it because, you know, all those people out there are blind and ignorant. They are illiterate. They don't know how to read. And, you know, if they don't have that, they would never know. So we can continue the deception. And so he says very plainly to every single one of us, as well as to them, if you abide in my word, not just, oh, I believe in you, Lord. You know, I love you, Lord. You know, how good it is to praise the Lord. You see, all that is meaningless if we do not worship him in truth and in spirit and abide in his word and worship, you know, him in accordance with every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see? That's what he said himself. Man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He didn't say out of the mouth of Jesus. Even though he, too, being the Son of God, is a divine being, even though at the moment he was not. But he made it very plain. It's the religion of God. It's not the religion of the Jews or the Old Testament. That's the religion of God was, is, and will always be. And so that's what you read exactly when you go through the prophets. All those things are going to be reinstituted. That's what Moses said. When you come back, repent, turn away from your evil deeds, from all nations of the earth. Most of you don't even know that you are Israelites. And you're going to obey all these words that I gave you today. And that's what you read in the last four, you know, eight chapters of the book of Ezekiel. That is the restitution of the entirety of the sacrificial system, you see, in Jerusalem, for all of Israel. We're now all going to be with the Spirit of God and obedient to the law of God. Sacrifices are going to be renewed. People read the Apostle Paul and did not understand what he's talking about. And so that's what he's saying here. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Indeed, which means if you do not abide in the Torah, you are not the disciples of Christ. And you can kid yourself. All you are that you are a Christian, you're a liar. That's what he's saying here. You know? If you have a measurement, a tiny little bit of honesty, look in the mirror and look at yourself and know who you really are. You are not his disciple. You've been living a lie all your life. No matter how much you thought that you were serving him all your life, you can't serve him with lies. That's vain religion. That's why he said, in vain do you worship me. That means people worship him. In vain do you worship me, teaching for commandments the doctrines of men. Or teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. You see? Verse 32, and you shall know the truth. That is, if you walk in my word, Otherwise, you will never know the truth. No wonder why people do not know the truth. They do not abide in his word. They do not obey his law. As David would say, good understanding have all they that do your commandments, not do away with it and claim it's nailed to the cross. It's not for us. It's old stuff. It's Jewish. You see, that's what he says to them. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If people are in bondage to darkness, to confusion, to lies and deceptions, is because they do not have the truth. They are not being taught the truth. They are being taught vomit, lies, deceptions. They are the wrong kind of ministers. Verse 33, they answered him. Now, these are the people who believed in him. We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone, which is a big lie, because Israel has been in bondage time and time and time and time and time again and again and again, where God sent, you know, enemies after them. You read the book of Judges, sort of a repeat, and they sinned against the Lord, and he raised this, you know, king, that ruler, and they went into captivity in their own land, yes, you see, and they were afflicted under him, you know, either 10 years, 20 years, 40 years, 80 years, whatever it may be. They were constantly in bondage, always got in troubles. So, here it is. People claim to believe in Christ, that they believe in him, believe his words, and yet they're still, the blindness is still deeply etched, you know, in their brains, in their hearts and minds, deeply embedded there. They cannot get out of it. Many people are to this very day that way. On one hand, they worship Christ. On the other hand, they spit in his word, in his truth, in his law. You know, it doesn't bother them to lie. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. Right then, they were in bondage to Rome. How can you say you will be made free? You know, total nonsense. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. That's what the Apostle Paul is elaborating in chapter 6 and 7, in particular there in 8, you know, about sin, how people become slaves of sin. Why? Because they do not obey the righteousness of the law. You see, the law of God, the commandments of God, in the letter, in the spirit. So I become slave of sin. What is sin? He made it very plain in many places. You see, as John said, sin is a transgression of the Torah. That's what sin is. So as long as you transgress the law, you're going to be a slave. Why is it that people transgress the law? Because they are slaves. You see? Why is it that people continue to take drugs and alcohol, you know, which is not good for them? That is, overdoing it, because they are slaves to those addictions of the flesh. You see? And so people continue, even though they know it's not good for them. And so if you commit sin, you are a slave of sin. If you commit sin, the soul that sins it shall die. If you commit sin, you transgress the Torah. So he says, you're going to be a slave. And a slave, verse 35, does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. If you're a slave, you're not going to be in the kingdom. You know, live temporarily in the kingdom of God on this earth, so to speak, and on this physical creation, and then you're gone. But if you're going to be a son of God, obedient to the law of God, and do not transgress the law of God, you will live for eternity, forever. You see? It's the righteous and the holy and the meek that shall inherit the earth, not the sinners. Verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, how can the Son of God, you know, Son makes you, make you free, that is, you know, unless he's God. Only God can make you free. Free you from sin. How? By helping you to obey the law of God, by giving you the desire to do it. It is of him both to will and to do, by living his life in you and helping you from within to develop his nature, his character, his holiness, which is not a rebellious one against the law of his Father, you see, but like a lamb without spot and blemish, never sinned in his life. He's going to teach us to do likewise. That's how he's going to set us free. He has to live his life in us. And for people to claim, well, Jesus Christ lives his life in me, and then I turn around and disobey his law, you know, again, they're liars. Liars to the core, and incapable of knowing it or understanding it. So, they would rather choose, you know, to wait until the end of time and wait, you know, stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be thrown out. That's their choice. That's the choice of every one of us. And therefore, if the Son of Man makes you free, verse 36, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. That's not the issue. But you seek to kill me. And this is his saying to people who believed in him. Of course, at this moment, you know, when they believe in him, they're not about to kill him. But still, they still argue with him. And others still want to kill him. So he's not necessarily saying it to those who believed in him, that they used to kill me. But, you know, if you continue to be rebellious and not abiding my word, you know, you'll just join the crowd. So he says, you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. You see? Now the people that believed in him allowed those words that he spoke to lead them to faith. So again, you have to understand to whom he's speaking and to whom he's not. Because some people, you know, can easily, and some people have done it. They say, well, look at that. You know, the very people who want to believe him want to kill him. It's not necessarily what it says here. You know, he's addressing a mixed multitude, mixed crowd. Some believers, some don't. Some mock him, you know, some don't. Some have been convinced, some don't. So you have to understand always to whom is he speaking. Not only what he's saying, but what does he mean by that? To whom is he addressing it? Got to do it all the time. Always be on guard. You know, don't let the devil enter in and confuse your mind and scramble your brain. And then you don't know what you're reading and you just throw accusations in all directions. So he says to them, you know, my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father and you do what you have seen with your father. They answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, if you really acted like the sons of Abraham, you see, not that physically you are not, but if you really were Abraham's children in the spirit, not only in the flesh, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. And obviously, again, even verse 30, we read what God inspired John to write, that as he spoke those words, many believed in him, and then, you know, the people that believed in him, as we read later on, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You see, you have to understand. On one hand, you've got this mixed group. Some of them believed. Some did abide in his word because they believed them. Well, now that you believe them, you're going to abide in his word. And yet among them, there were also those who did not abide in his word and did not believe. So it's important to understand to whom is he talking, especially when he talks to a group that is made of mixed kind of people. Faithless, faithful, partially, you know, with faith. And then you'll understand what you're reading. Otherwise, you're just going to throw all of them into one package deal and get mixed up. And so he says, you know, you still seek to kill me. And he told them, you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You see, Abraham didn't behave in that manner, but you claim to be his sons do. You do the deeds of your father. And they said to him, again, they don't understand what he's saying. We were not born of fornication. Now, obviously, the people who heard him and believed in him, they're not going to be in this category. But the others among them who did not believe him, they would be in this category. So you have to understand to whom is he talking again. So they're the ones that are saying, you know, we are not born of fornication. In other words, you know, nobody knows where your father is, who is your father, you know, because I heard sometimes, long time ago, you know, that supposedly from their point of view was born through a Virgin Mary. Well, how can he be born of Virgin Mary? No, there's no such a thing. You see, a woman has to have sex before she can have, you know, with a man before she can have a baby. You see, so that's what they're saying. You're, you know, in essence, you know, you're a bastard. You know, well, your wife, that is your mother, was messing around. And, you know, the wife of Joseph, she was already engaged to him, was messing around. That's, in essence, what they insinuate. Now, obviously, these are not in the same group in the category of the people who believed in him when they heard the words, you see, and still continue to ask questions, you see. And God addressed them, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, you see. Well, you have always a mixed multitude there among them, and that confuses the story here for those. As Peter would say, you know, there are a lot of people, you know, they look at the words of the Apostle Paul. Some of them are hard to be understood, just like here. You know, you don't know whom is he addressing. How can they be, you know, believe in him and follow him, then on the other hand, you know, want to kill him? You see, that doesn't make sense. That's what he's saying by the writings of the Apostle Paul. Some of the things that he says, you know, are hard to be understood. By whom? By the unlearned. You see? And they're struggling with it to their own destruction. To this very day, they do it. So when you hear whatever you hear, you have to understand and ask many questions. What does he mean? To whom does he say it? Under what circumstance, you see? And so forth. That's how you judge a righteous judgment. And because people don't do it, you know, just have a snap judgment. And they end up with an unrighteous judgment. And so it says, you do the deeds of your father. And they said, well, and we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God, which was a lie. Now, mind you, I understand that God is their father, and God is his father, and the God that is their father gave them a religion, and this God gave, through Jesus Christ, the same religion to his people, and this God is the father of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ obeyed his teachings. Where do you see two religions here? So-called Judaism and Christianity. The only way you have two religions, one Judaism, one Christianity, if you have one religion of Judaism, which turned to be rabbinic Judaism, they too departed from the law of God, you see. And as far as God is concerned, they're not obedient to the law of God, because when you begin to invent your own things and you abide by it, it's a vain religion. It departed from the genuine religion of God, the genuine Judaism that is a biblical Judaism, and went into rabbinic Judaism, man-made, mixed with the truth. And on the other hand, you have another religion that rises up and pretends to be, well, first maybe genuinely, you know, they want to follow Christ, and after that they go back to their old ways, and others come, you know, and deceive them, lead them back to the lies and deceptions they had before that, and they come up with a new religion. They say, well, this is a different one than yours. Obviously it is, and therefore this is Christianity, and supposedly this is the religion of Christ, and the religion of God, which doesn't make sense. A lot of confusion there, because none of them, is a religion of God, neither Judaism nor Christianity. But the law of God, the pure religion of God that he gave from the Garden of Eden and then through Moses to Israel, that's a genuine biblical Judaism. You see, at this time they're not totally far away from it yet, from the genuine religion. You know, already have a lot of do's and don'ts, but still not as far away as later on in the first century, the second century. That's when the rabbis rose up, like Rabbi Akiva, you know, one of the greatest rabbis in Israel, that led them astray, wholesale astray, by teaching these lies we read before that. And all those that came after him continued in that way, you see, to teach them those lies. You know, forget about the law, this is just the pill, it's just a facade. That's not the real truth. To go to the real truth, you got to come to us, and we'll tell you what it means, and supposedly we got it from Sinai. And all the laws and all the lies that came with it, as we read it earlier, we don't need to repeat everything, you see, where supposedly, you know, Moses gave them all this law, and God told him about it. Well, that's one way to get credibility for yourself, and then deceive everybody who wants to believe you. That's how the devil works. You see, there is an incident that happened, you know, to this rabbi, Akiva. Well, he himself was martyred. And then he taught many of his disciples to hate the followers of Christ and to persecute them. And he proclaimed Bar Kokhba, a human being, as the Messiah. Bar Kokhba means the son of a star. So he invented his own Messiah, his own son of God. You see, the Messiah. And people went after him, and what happened? The Romans came and slaughtered them all. Now, initially, you know, he had some victories, but after that, Rome, in essence, God sent them. And they totally devastated the whole nation, destroyed Jerusalem. And that's when they changed its name to Syria Palestina, because they gave it, you know, gave it to the one who was in charge of Syria. And he was in charge of that, so, you know, they sort of put the two together, you know, Syria and the land of Judea and Galilee and all that, and called it Syria-Palestina. You see? And in between, many of the disciples of Rabbi Akiva, who persecuted, you know, the people of God, and injected in the prayer, one prayer there, that is still being used to this very day in the synagogue, where he's in essence condemning the followers of Christ. You see? And people believed him, followed him. And for whatever reason, one day, whatever happened, we don't know. All we know is thousands, literally thousands of the disciples of this Rabbi Akiva died by plague. You see? Well, if you look a little bit further into that, you'll find out what happened. Because they were persecuting Jesus Christ. As he told Saul, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Hey, God let them know what he thought about it. You see, Jesus Christ let them know what he thought about it, and he just butchered. He allowed many of them, you know, just he caused them to be wiped out. Thousands of them. And to this very day, they celebrate the day in which the plague stopped, which they call Lag BaOmer, you know, the 33rd day in the counting of the Omer. And they have that great celebration. Of course, many Jews don't even know what it is and why and what happened, things like that. Well, anyway, one of these days, the eyes will be opened at that point, and to this very day, blindness still is there, and blindness in part on the house of Judah, and many others likewise. And we're going to stop at this point again. This is Mordecai Joseph, greetings all of God's people until the next lesson.